Have you had a good day so far? It's been fun. How many people play paintball? Well, okay, everyone take a minute. Paintball players have to do this. Show your favorite welt to somebody. All right, I got one here. I got one there. Here, okay. Are you showing it off? Oh, you didn't get welts? Oh, right there. See, he showed them. Okay. Okay, just keep your pants on. The last time I played paintball was with my 14-year-old son. We had a father-son weekend, and we hiked and went to this motel. We had all this, did all this fun stuff, and then we went to play paintball, except for I didn't have any gear. So I put on three T-shirts, and it was him, me, and about 10 fifth graders. Guess who the target was? You want to talk welts, baby? I tell you what. Honey, look at me. Oh. And they had a lot of fun, and I was, whoa, yeah. So I thought of you today as I went to my room. Yeah. I really like, isn't it great to have a schedule where you just have the whole afternoon? You know, you could have had two or three more workshops, and that would have kind of been nice, but right now you'd be asleep, right? You'd say, make him talk for 5 minutes. You know, we're done. So I'm grateful that you had rest this afternoon and the chance to recreate. And I'm excited about this evening. I think, boy, the worship time and what we just heard, we could pray close and go learn about Edgecore and eat ice cream. But I do think there are some things that God has for me to share with you. And a couple of you asked more about my story. Just so you know, I went to college at Illinois State. Woo! Yeah. I think I did mention that, come to think of it. And after I graduated from school, I worked for 3 years, paid off some college debt, and grew up a bit. I worked as a manager of an accounting firm and was a circulation manager for newspaper and had another couple little short jobs. And then I joined our Navigator staff and spent 2 years at Iowa State and loved is in a Sunday school class with Alyssa's parents, yeah. Aww. Yeah, it was pretty wonderful. And then went to the University of Kansas, was there for 12 years. Yeah. Really, KU? Kansas, yeah, sure. Yeah. And then went to New England and helped start our ministry at UMass. And then really my role there was a regional leader role for the northeast part of the United States. And while I was doing that, I thought, may as well try to see if God could use us at UMass. And then went over to Amherst College and did some things there. And then moved 5 years ago to Colorado Springs, where I went just to help provide leadership for the Collegiate Navigators. And 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, they asked me to take my current role. And I love my job. I love my life. God has been so faithful to me. I'm so grateful for him and all he's done. I do want to tell you, though, that you may have the idea, even though no one said it, you could still get this idea, that the really committed followers of Christ do what? They join, and the first step for many would be Edgecore, right? The truly committed people join Edgecore, right? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes it's probably crossed your mind. I want to let you know that it's not true. Do you know what the truly committed people do? They follow Jesus and do what Jesus leads them to do. I love that Vaylene is here in the back. Vaylene was with Edgecore, weren't you, Vaylene? Yeah. And at Ohio State, is that right? But now she just told me she's a semester away from finishing med school after doing Edgecore. Isn't that awesome? And you know what's really cool is that Vaylene has followed Jesus to where Jesus has her today. So around the same time, Joel was an edger. And God led Joel to do what he's doing. And we celebrate that. At the same time, he led Vaylene to do what she's doing. And we celebrate that. Because the bottom line is not what are you doing for God? The bottom line is that you're following him where he's leading you. So I just want you to know that that's my heart. That's what matters in the Navigators. That's what matters in the kingdom of God. That you do what he bids you to do. Isn't that cool? So what do the committed people do? They followed Jesus, yeah. So let's see. Last night, we talked about knowing Christ. Tonight, we're going to talk about seeking Christ. Tomorrow, about serving Christ. And I had a treat this morning. Wasn't that amazing to hear Dave talk about fearing God? I was really ministered to. The verse I carried away from that was Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man proves to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. But yeah, that's really true. And then my kind of phrase I carry from Dave's talk is no idols. No idols, just Jesus, no idols. I think that's what he was talking about. I want to share, how many of you know Dave and know Jan? How many of you know him? Quite a few. You may not know that his wife is very ill with myeloma. And in fact, on Thursday, they got news that after being treated for 5 years and transfusions and blood, you know, work and all this and new bone marrow, that it's come back and it's growing. In fact, on Thursday, the doctor said, come to Houston now for treatment. And he said, can we come next week? Because I want to be with you this weekend. That's why they waited. So he came to say what he said this morning because he thought God wanted him to. And the doctor said, yeah, that will be okay. But Jan is quite ill. And I just thought it would be appropriate right now. How about if we, right where you are with two or three people, would you pray for Dave? Would you pray for Jan? And as you go to prayer, let me share this verse with you. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then I love how it ends, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So even in imitating the faith of your leaders, what do? You remember that Jesus, right, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So just take a couple minutes, and if you don't know them, it's okay. But find someone around you. Just pray for Dave and Jan. They're going to go back on Wednesday. She's going to have all kinds of treatments. And pray God would have mercy on them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for taking a moment to do that. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about seeking Christ. And I want to remind you that this weekend, your Father has something to say to you. And last night we considered, and I just shared with you briefly from Hebrews 3:7 and 15 and also 4:7. The phrase that's in all of those verses is today if you hear His voice. And I believe that He is a God who still speaks. And I believe that there are things in your lives He wants to talk to you about. And I believe it depends more upon His ability to speak than upon your ability to hear, which means it's mostly His job. We need to exhale over that, okay? 1, 2, 3. He can take care of speaking to you if your heart is in even remotely a condition that wants to hear what He has to say to you. And it may come to you again. It may be from one of these talks. It may be from Dave's time. It may be from a walk with a friend, a time reading alone. It may be as you fall asleep and are praying and reflecting. It may be from your workshop. Any number of things. And is He going to talk to you necessarily about the same thing He talks to her about? No. He has something to say to you. So let's keep asking Him to be talking to us about the things He wants to talk to us about. Now, let me review a little bit from last night. I shared with you my story, and then we looked at His story, and then a little bit we considered your story. And just to review for you His story, we saw, you know, there's a King who created and ruled over all creation, right? And then what came after that? An insurrection, right? A rebellion led by Lucifer. And that insurrection came and sucked in Adam and Eve. And as a result, all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And that means you. Almost simultaneously began the rescue. Your Father began seeking after you. And those who came before you and those who will come after you. And He did that, of course, through Jesus. who reduced himself, right, God, to a cell, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, so you wouldn't have to die, took your place on the cross, and then what did he do, Joel? Rose from the dead, right? Yeah. I forgot that before. Oh, yeah. There was Easter. He rose. He conquered the sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin, so that anyone who puts their trust in him can have life, can have freedom. That's the good news. And it's not over. One day, at the end, what we know as the end, probably the end of our time, space, and history, the King will return. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be with him. And we'll have this new existence. And you know what? We'll be with each other. We won't have any of those little junior high games. Won't that be wonderful? It will be us with him together. And who knows all the things he'll have us doing. It will be an amazing time. Now, again, just to remind you, his kingdom, there is a king. He has a kingdom. He's ruling, and he's ruling over all. This king is God, the creator God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he wants to be known and sought after. He is not hiding from you. He's not hiding from anyone. And the purpose of all people, including you, is to know this King, this Creator, this God, to be with him, to be loved by him, and to love him back. That's why you were made. That's why you were made. Last night at the end, we asked the question, what about your story? And I asked you, will you seek him? And for some of you, if you've never really thought about it that much, this could be a good weekend to ask yourself, will I choose to seek him with my life? Will I become one of his children through putting my trust in him? And for some of you, you've done that. You did what Ben described a year ago, when he was 5, he walked down because they told him to. But, Ben, really, it's been in the last year or so, it's really become real to you to really be seeking him that way. Well, that's why we're here. That's what we're talking about, to know him, to seek him. The last verse I left you with last night, or actually the next to last one, John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then the very last verse that was up there for a while, Matthew 6:33. Let us seek our King. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that wonderful? One of my sons and I had a quiet time there together a few weeks ago, maybe just a week ago, talking about, we don't have to worry about the details of our lives. God can worry about those. We can seek him and seek his righteousness, and he's promised to take care of us. Time for another exhale. You seek him, he promises to take care of you. 1, 2, 3. Isn't that nice? I'm going to put you to sleep. I spoke in Texas once, and I asked this woman afterwards. I said, how was the conference for you? And she said, it was fine. I said, what stood out to you? And she said, well, I had trouble with your messages. I said, really? Thanks. No. I said, tell me why. And she said, well, you didn't have much energy. Oh, okay. Should I jump? I could scream. Someone told me later, she goes to a church where the preacher screams all the time. I said, oh, okay, I guess I don't have much energy. Here's the thing with me. What you see is what you get. This is the same way I talk to you if we were sitting in my living room. Is that okay? So it's just kind of, we're just sitting having a chat, okay? And I have some big things to say to you. So if I seem mild-mannered, don't think that there's not force and truth behind those words, okay? Now, seeking Christ. Here is the question. Is that where I'm at? Yes. What does it say up there? Does it say how yet? Now it says how. How? How are we going to seek Christ? I have some things I'm going to tell you that really you shouldn't do first. And then we're going to talk about some things Jesus said that are really pretty exciting. Now, these are all lessons that I paid a high price to learn, and you're getting them for free. Okay? Well, I guess you paid to come here, didn't you? But I'm not getting paid, okay? So they're free. Here's the first one. How? Don't confuse the abundant life with the American dream. Do not confuse the two. They are very, very different. Now, I thought, see, when I became a Christian, everyone was talking about John 10:10. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. And how that would be translated was, I came that you might have life and like have it abundantly, and that means like be happy and have everything you need and basically be wealthy and nothing will ever go wrong in your life because you've put your trust in Jesus. Now, who would not put their trust in Jesus? If it was like, you're going to win the lottery, you're going to marry Miss America, you're going to, you know, have Mercedes, you're going to have this great house, you're going to be smart and get A's without studying, you know, the people from Reader's Digest are going to knock on your door and say, here's your check. It's going to be a wonderful life. Plus, you won't sin anymore. It'll just be perfect. And you know what? It didn't happen that way with me. And then I got involved with the Navigators, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to memorize verses. I'm going to go to summer programs. I'm going to have quiet times every day. And you know what? Sometimes I still sinned. And I still got pimples. I know. I still had lustful thoughts. I was trying to squeeze it all out of me. But it didn't happen. And then I got married. And I thought, you get married, you have sex, and you have kids. And we did. But we didn't have kids. Not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not for 3 years, not for 4 years, not for 5 years. And it was hard. But this doesn't feel very abundant. You know? Well, you know what he was doing to me? He was doing the same thing. He was saying, Mike, look at me. Okay? Me. It's about me. Do you know what I realized? What's that?
His name is Mike.
Oh! Uh-huh. Yeah, that is kind of cool. Mike, good to meet you. All right. Where do you go to school? Okay. Are you a Tiger, too, or why the Missouri Tigers? Your girlfriend, does she go there? Oh, cool. Are you going to move there? No. Sorry. Okay. We'll talk later, okay? No. Let me tell you what the abundant life is, okay? In Matthew 28, Jesus made a promise. Now, when we hear this passage, some of you maybe have even memorized it. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. And you know what? We're going to talk about that a bit later. But he says a promise at the end of it. Do you know what it is? He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Do you know what the abundant life is for you? It is not that everything's going to go good. The abundant life is that Jesus and the person of His Spirit has promised to be with you all the time. When that hard news comes, when you find out that you're infertile, when you don't pass the class, when your girlfriend breaks up, when you move all the way to North Carolina and realize it was a mistake. Those times, that's when you... Okay, I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm sorry. It's like this open wound. I just keep going there, okay? It's closed. But you know what? I did Ben pick me up at the airport so I can pick on him a little, okay? I don't know anything about that story, but you know what I know? I know it hurt. Because life hurts. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that Jesus was with him. And when hard things come to your life, that's the abundant life. Jesus is with you. How do you seek him? First thing, don't confuse the abundant life with the American dream. And in this country, I could say amen, and that would be huge. Because this could be the biggest thing right here. But I have more. Here's the second one. Seek Jesus' righteousness. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the last book in the Bible. That's the book of Revelation. And I want to read this passage to you. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to say some things, but don't worry, I'm not going to make you say anything out loud, okay? Okay, I'm not going to make you write this down, and we're not going to pass it out. But I want you to think about the things in your life of which you are most ashamed. The sin that has tripped you up. Maybe when you were in high school, maybe yesterday. Okay? That's what I want you to think about right now. Now here's the verse. Verse 10, Revelation 12. Then I heard, John, the writer of Revelation says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them night and day before our God has been hurled down. There should be an and here, I think. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. I had read this one morning in a quiet time when I was at the University of Kansas. And I suppose it was just where I was reading that day. And it was a Friday. Some of you heard this story. I apologize. I only tell my own stories. That's why if you hear me speak more than once, you hear the same stories. Okay, I don't tell other people's stories. So this is me. I have this quiet. I go to campus, and it's a great day. What's the best day of the week? Friday. Okay, and it's a Friday afternoon in Kansas. It's like 75 degrees with no humidity. Okay, that's like perfect, right? Okay, and I'm hanging out on campus, and do you know what? They liked me. Right, my friends who didn't know Christ didn't run away from me. We had good times together. My friends who did know Christ, we hung out. It was good. And this was really good. I had a wallet with me, and in the wallet was some money. Okay, it's a good day. It's a good day. I'm driving a car, and the car had something in it. Uh-huh. And how much? Full tank. A full tank of gas, money in the pocket. Day. Beautiful wife at home. They liked me on campus. Okay? It's just a great day. And I'm driving back, and I can tell you exactly where I was on Alabama Street, driving by Westlake's Hardware, and it happened again. Mike, you think He's going to bless you? He's going to get you. It is all going to come down because you are a loser, because you are a sinner. And remember those things you did? Don't you think they're not going to come back and bite you? You reap what you sow, buddy. I physically sunk in the car. Ugh. And then you know what? It was a bad day. It's shiny, but over me, it was cloudy. Okay? Oh. Now, my pattern when I'd have these thoughts, even though I'm married, I go home and I just want to be alone. Pull the blinds, light candles, play Simon and Garfunkel and stuff. Oh, the boxer, oh, me. Oh, and then I just all get good and sad because I needed to feel sad for a while and kind of punish myself. Just be hopeless. Someone call, hey, do you want to go do something? No, I'm having a pity party for me and I don't want anyone to come. You know, just whine. There's my habit. I know none of you have probably ever done that. Me, though, I did it. Fortunately, I had the habit of having quiet times. And that morning, God had talked to me about something. And the thought crossed my mind, read that passage again when you get home. So I said, oh, I hope Nancy's not there. I hope she doesn't want to talk to me because I've got to read this passage. I could see when I drove in, she was on the phone in the office. I thought, good. So I went inside. I got my Bible. I sat down in the green chair in the corner of the living room that had a little lamp over it. I opened it and I read it again. Now you listen to what I read. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them night and day before our God, was cast down, has been hurled down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It became clear to me, that wasn't God talking to me on Alabama Street by Westlakes. Who was that? It was that same Lucifer, the accuser. And you know what his job description is right now? His self-appointed job description? He is the accuser. Who does he accuse? You look there, you tell me. Who does he accuse? The brothers, the believers. The brothers and sisters, by the way. And incidentally, how often does he accuse them? Night and day. Because you know what? As soon as he's done accusing me and got me in my own little pity party with Simon and Garfunkel, he goes over to Kyle and works on him. All right? Then he comes over to Mike and works on him. Then he goes to Jana. And he can do a lot of us at the same time, probably send out his angels and or his agents or whatever, take care of it all. He's just out there accusing you. You are a loser. You are a scumbag of a sinner, and there's no help for you, so just roll over and do it again. That's what he says. Now, how did they overcome him? Three things. They overcome him not because they tried really, really hard to be good. Not because they made vows to God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Friends, the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. And I don't care what you've done. There's nothing you could have done. And I don't want anyone coming up and saying to me, oh yeah, but let me tell you, I did. No, there's nothing you could have done that the blood of Jesus does not cover. And I don't care if it was 10 years ago. I don't care if it was yesterday. The blood of Jesus has taken care of your sins. If you've put your trust in him, you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful news? And how else? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and, what? The word of their testimony. Do you know what? I sat there in that green chair and I said, God, right now, I just know that the accuser has been talking to me. And I'm really feeling cruddy, and I have this habit when this happens, I just crawl into myself and I just feel bad about me and bad about life and bad about everything. I said, but the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. And then him said, and that's my story. And I'm sticking to it. That's my testimony. They overcame it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I think probably for the first time I said, and I was on the staff of the Navigators, for the first time, I said, enough. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean. I do not stand guilty anymore. He has forgiven me. And I am clean. And that's my testimony. And then this was big. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. What happens when I, or you maybe, have this little pity party? Who are you loving? You. I'm going to love me for a while. No one else is. I'm going to take care of me. I need a little loving. The only one who's going to love me is me. No way. He's washed me clean by his blood. That's my testimony. And now, and I prayed this right then, I said, Jesus, help me now not to focus on me. Help me now not to focus on me because you've washed me clean. And that's my story. Help me now to be used by you to love others instead of me. And you know what? He's been helping me do that ever since then. And he can help you do the same thing. Isn't that exciting? Yes. So, what are we talking about here? Seek Jesus' righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, what I have just done is let you see from my life how in your life you can seek His righteousness for you. Isn't that wonderful? 1, 2, 3. Yes, yes. Now, hand in hand with that, the next one. Know that He is transforming you. I won't make you look here, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 uses this word. If you're taking notes, write this word down, this phrase. He is transforming me. What the verse says, which now I can't remember, so now I have to look it up. And once I get there, I'll remember it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, that's 4:18, no wonder. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-changing, ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. You are being changed. That word transformed, you're going to think I'm a Greek scholar. I'm not. I know a little. I know this word, metamorpho, related to the word metamorphosis. What's metamorphosis? Slow change over time. Caterpillar to butterfly. He's changing you. So when I was there talking to him about how the blood of Jesus has washed me clean and really claiming that for me and saying, my story is that Jesus has washed me clean. End of the matter. I'm moving on. I'm done with that. Do you know what's happening? When you put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And He starts changing you. And you grow. Now, I made the mistake of thinking one day I would arrive. I kept waiting for it. It didn't happen. So lay that one down. Ain't going to happen. But you know what? He will be changing you. And you'll find that things that really tripped you up don't trip you up as much. And some things, they'll change like that. And some things, it'll take some time. I remember being so disappointed. God, how come I'm not perfect? Well, there's only room for one perfect person, Mike. He said, and if you were, you wouldn't seek me. He does everything so that men would seek him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Know that he's transforming you. Here's the next one. Don't live for spiritual highs. Last week I was in Iowa, had a little question and answer session. A student at the University of Iowa said to me, asked this question, actually, of Jim Rinella, and I got to answer this one. He said, what can I do? Like, I get these really great spiritual highs, and then I don't have them anymore, and then it's just kind of blah. And what can I do to, like, keep having those spiritual highs? And you know what I said to him? Get over it. Get over it. It is not going to happen. And if it did happen, you'd exhaust yourself. And if you didn't exhaust yourself, you'd exhaust the rest of us. Being high all the time. Don't do that. You know, some of you may have this expectation that it's only really going good when you have this really spiritual feeling inside of you, like it, and you may go to conferences and stuff so that you get it. Oh, I got it. I only had it for 2 hours, but I had it for 2 hours, you know. You don't want to live life. Way high, life is all praise Jesus. I'm going to watch reruns. You know, where's the ramen noodles? You know, no. And some of you don't do it like that. Some of you are more like this. I love Isaiah 33:16, and I like it in New American Standard. It says, "And He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge." Jesus wants to be your stability. I don't think He's so interested in being your high. Now, you know what? Every once in a while, some high will come, and if it comes, great, receive it, you know? But don't live for it, you know? And don't beat it away if it comes either. Oh, no, I'm getting excited. Bang! No. But let Him be the stability of your times. Don't live for the spiritual highs. Now, I don't have these up there. I'm going to tell you two more real quickly. One I mentioned last night is don't be weird, okay, right? If it feels weird, it probably is, so don't do it. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying don't be bold. Don't be courageous. I'm just saying don't be weird. Do you know what I say to people? Whether they're people that I meet in town or in airports or on planes or wherever, they ask me what I do. I tell them what I do, and they say, well, what is that? I say, well, what it really is that I have a passion to help people, especially students, get a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as soon as I say that, I can see them going, And then I say, without becoming religious weirdos. They go, oh, yes, yes. Now, here's the interesting thing. I never have to tell them what a religious weirdo is, okay? If I did, it might be me, you know, right? Huh? Because they have an idea. Everyone has an idea of what a religious weirdo is. And right away, oh, yeah, I don't like, yeah, yeah, tell me more. Okay? And I do. That's just my door opener. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. You try it sometime. It may bomb for you. The point here is, yeah, so I say, oh, not a religious weirdo like you? No. Don't be weird. Here's the other one. I'm going to tell a story with this one. Don't be fake, okay? Don't be a fake. You can be exactly who you are and exactly where you are. And I want you to know the Navigators is a safe place for you to be real. Now, this was a hard lesson for me to learn. I'm a senior in high school when I come to Christ, and I'm kind of big. There weren't any other seniors, I don't think, maybe a couple. And so I find these other believers around me at this school, and I start interacting with them, and I know how to talk a little. So what do they do to me? Within a matter of weeks, they made me one of the leaders, right? It makes sense. 3-week-old Christian, right? Now, their hearts were right, okay? But what that did in me was think, oh, I'm the leader. Now, you know what? I had all these questions, but I was afraid to ask them. Why? Because the leader's supposed to know the answer, right? So I would just kind of, you know, it was kind of like one eye over, you know, just kind of watching people. I was one of these, okay, what are they doing here? Okay, this is a hands in front place, hands in front. Oh, this is a one hand. Oh, there's two hands. Just, oh, hands like this. Okay, you know, I'm just kind of watching. Oh, no, too cool for hands. Okay, yeah. I was just kind of watching what other people were doing all the time. Okay? That was me. That's how I lived. The other thing, and forgive me if you've heard this before, but what you know, you hear, I even refer to it tonight. I use the word quiet time. I hear people talk about quiet times. I think, oh, quiet time, that's kind of a religious, spiritual, God thing. Okay. Because I'm a Christian now. I'm going to do this. And so I'd have quiet times. You know what I'd do? I'd go sit quietly. And I'd wait for it to happen. I didn't know what it was, but I was waiting for it. I'd just be quiet. Nothing ever happened. Once I even sat like this, thinking, well, maybe do this. I don't know. I heard all these people talking about all this religious stuff, and I tried to fake it. I backpacked around Europe after I graduated from high school, and about the most spiritual thing I did was I went through Rome, and I read Romans. You know, huh? Yeah, that was it. Well, I went to college, and it was, you know, I was pretty desperate to find someone. I think actually the Holy Spirit had whispered to me, said, Mike, don't go where they say you can be a leader. And so I went to these different places because I'd see posters and stuff and I'd show up, you know. And you know what I'd hear like in 5 minutes? Oh, yeah, you could probably be one of our leaders. And I was like, wah, wah, wah. Because I knew I needed help. In fact, on the back of a train in Germany once, I said to the Lord, I said, Father, when I go to college in the United States, would you please put me in touch with someone who can help me be a real Christian? Because it's not working for me. That was the cry of mine. I said, I know I'm going to study and all, but give me someone who can help me. I almost gave up. I've been there, I don't know, maybe 2 days. No, probably 10 days. And I hadn't met anyone. And then one night, I'm actually brushing my teeth thinking I'm going to give up and go out drinking. And I'm brushing, and I say to God, actually, I literally said this, why did you forsake me? And in walks Dick Hicks, this tall, skinny guy, with his eensy teensy cross. And I go, oh, you're wearing a cross. He goes, yeah. The cross said, Jesus is my Lord. I thought, oh, that's not like your normal little cross, you know, with rubies or something. I said, maybe this means something. So I thought, okay, I'll give you one more night, God. God needed another chance, you know. Ridiculous. Of course he didn't need a chance. But I waited, and the next day I met Dick, and Dick introduced me to Larry. Larry introduced me to Carrie. Turns out they were part of the Navigators. Carrie comes up to me and says, Mike, would you like to go have a quiet time together tomorrow? Thinking, odd. Two guys sitting quiet together at all. Yeah, but I'll give it a shot, I guess. And I'm literally thinking the two of us are going to go be quiet together. And then he says, yeah, Larry's going to come too. Oh. Okay. Three of us will be quiet with one another. And maybe it will happen. Maybe it takes three, you know. A cord of three strands and all. I had that on a poster or something. And then he says, yeah, I'll come by your room at 6:30. 6:30. Okay. I go to bed that night literally thinking the three of us are going to like hold hands and be quiet. It's me. None of you would have done this, but this is the honest truth. Carrie comes by my room, and I'm ready. And, says, here, and I walk out, and he says, get your Bible. I go, Bible. I got it very quickly then. Bible, 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 Bible. No one ever told me the Bible had anything to do with it. I didn't know. So I got my Bible. Bible. And we went down to the basement of Lincoln Center, and we read this psalm together. And he had us open our Bibles, and Carrie said, well, let me pray. And when he prayed, now I'd heard this before, but somehow it struck me. He just really talked to God. I thought, wow. And I really thought you had to use your religious voice. And he didn't. He just talked to God. I thought, that's really cool. And then we read, and then he said, now, let's all share something that stands out to us. Larry shared something, and Carrie shared something, and do you know what? I shared something, and do you know what? I didn't have to fake it, because it did stand out to me. And then he said, let's all share something we're going to do in light of what we read. That's one reason why I loved the Navigators, is because let's be doers, not hearers only. So everyone shared something they were going to do, and I was right there. I said, oh, I think he wants me to do this today. I said, oh, that's good. And let's pray for each other. And we prayed, and they prayed. And I talked to God with a normal voice. It was wonderful. Oh. And then we went upstairs and had breakfast. I had a quiet time. Oh, I knew what it was. Isn't that amazing? I told that story to you for two reasons. One is, don't waste any energy being a fake. Okay? If you have a question, ask. If you don't get it, tell someone. I really don't get that part. What part? Oh, the part about Jesus. Okay. You know? Just ask. Just tell someone. Don't put any more energy into pretending. You don't have to pretend anymore. Okay? The other reason I told you that story, you know, was Carrie a spiritual giant? No. He just did with me what someone had done with him. He just helped me go as far along as he was. How many of you here could do something as complicated as what Carrie did? Raise your hands. All of you could. All of you could. Let's see, let's review what he did. Would you like to have a quiet time together? Yes. Larry's coming too. I'll pick you up at 6:30. Okay. Knock, knock, knock. Are you ready? Bring your Bible. Okay. We go downstairs. Open to Psalm 67. Okay. Let me pray for us. Okay. Now let's read. Let's read it to each other. Okay. What's your verse? What's your verse? What stood out to you? What should we pray? Now let's pray. Oh, it's been 25 minutes. We're done. Let's go get breakfast. Could you do that? Could you do that? You could do that, right? It's not complicated. Don't overcomplicate it. That could be another one. Write that down. Don't overcomplicate it. Okay? All right. Now, here's the funny thing. All of this is introduction. I know. You're exhausted. You're ready to be done, but we're not done. Stand up, because I'm on a roll. Okay. Oh, no. Now I planted the idea. Okay. Last thing here. How? Well, this is the last thing, but it has 5 points. Live as a Jesus follower. In Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples," I remember reading that verse as a senior in college thinking, okay, Jesus wants us to go make disciples of all nations. And I had the question, what does he mean? What is a disciple? What is really a disciple? Is it like a denomination? Is it like doing weird religious stuff? Do you have to wear robes? What is it to be a disciple? And someone had taught me by that time how to study the Bible. And so I thought, well, I'll just go to the Bible. And the first thing I did, actually, I had this little book, the dictionary, that helped me look things up in the Greek. And I found that the word disciple is the word mathetes. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. And it means follower, adherent, someone who learns and does, someone who goes along with. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus said, go therefore, in light of his authority, with the promise that he's with you, and make disciples, make other people, help other people become followers of me. Well, then I went in, and it was a little confusing, because I realized that when you look at the word disciple, the people who didn't believe in him were called disciples. And the people that were just part of this big crowd were called his disciples. I thought, well, that's confusing. And then I noticed something interesting. That Jesus taught very clearly 5 different times about what it means to be a disciple. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Now, this is not what I had in my quiet time yesterday, okay? I could share that with you. But what God spoke to me about when I was a senior in college. And that's why I'm sharing it with you right now. So, what I found is that there were 5 things that Jesus said are important in order to live as his follower. And the first one is a follower of Jesus holds to his teaching. And if you're so inclined, turn to John 8, 31 and 32. And otherwise, I'll just read it to you. Here's what it says. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what does a disciple of Jesus do? A follower of Jesus holds to his teachings. Now, about 10 minutes ago, I told you a story about a time when I held to his teaching. This teaching right here. Do you remember the story? Driving down, Alabama Street, all that. What was I doing? I was holding to, believing, clinging to what he said instead of what someone else said. I was believing him instead of me, right? I was holding to his teaching. Now, some translations say abide, right? Abide in his teaching. Any English majors here? English? English? Where's English? Okay, English. JD. Okay, we'll see how well he did. So, abide. I say, abide in Jesus. Abide in his word. What is abide? What form of speech? It is a
verb.
Okay? Good job. What is the noun form of abide?
Abode.
Abode. Woo! Give it up for JD. Yeah. Give us, be Mr. Thesaurus for us, another word for abode. And a house, a
dwelling,
a home. Friends, this right here, this is your home. This is the place you go to. This is the place you run to right here. You want to know the truth. You remain in His teaching. You abide in His Word. You make this Word your home. And I tell you what, don't wait. Oh, once I get ready and done with this hard class, then I'll get serious. You know what? Because then, well, once I'm in this relationship right now, you know, after this relationship, I have this job. You know what's going to happen then? You're going to have this job after college, right? Then after the job, then you're going to get married. Then the twins are going to come along. And then you got to wait for them to graduate. And then the surprise baby's going to come, and you got to wait for that one to grow up, right? Okay. I know, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you were one. It's okay. God planned it. Okay? It's all right. Yeah, sorry. I touched another nerve there. Yeah. And then the next thing you know, you're 57. And you're trying to decide if you'll get serious about really making this your home. Don't wait. You won't believe me when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, take it by faith. You have more time now than you will have until you retire. Take the time. Begin to master this book now. Not to increase your knowledge, but so that you can know Him and walk with Him. So that when you're driving down your road and the enemy comes and slaps you around with his accusation about your life, that you too can say, but that morning I'd read something that God had appointed me to read. And it rescued me. He rescued me because I held to His teaching. What does a follower of Christ do? Hold to His teaching. Now, if you have no idea how to do that, what do you not do? You don't be fake. I got that part under control. No, you don't. You go to someone and say, I want to learn how to really hold to His teaching, and I've been trying to do it on my own, and I'm just not getting it together, so would you please help me? Oh, gee, I don't know if I can. Of course they'll help you. And if they can't help you, they'll find someone who can help you. Or they can say, well, let's help each other together. Okay? You can do that. What's the first thing that a follower of Christ does? Holds to His teaching. Okay. Second thing. A Jesus follower loves other disciples. John 13:34-35. This is Last Supper that we were talking about last night. Jesus is talking to these men around this table. He's just washed their feet. And He says to them, He says this, He says, men, friends, I have a new commandment for you. Who knows what it is? A new commandment for you. What did He say? What is it? What's the next word? Love. Love who? Love one another. I have a new commandment for you. Love one another. Even as I have loved you, you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How do people know that you're His disciple, that you're His follower? By how you love. By how you love whom? Each other. See, it's very interesting. This is something new for me in the last few years. Jesus gave us what He called the Great Commandment. You know what the Great Command is? The Great Commandment? Love God with everything you have. In Matthew 22. He said, that's the Great Commandment. And then He said, there is also an other commandment, or the other command. And what's that? Love your neighbors as yourself. And here He says, I have a new command. Love one another. Love God. Love your neighbors, all these people around you. People don't know Christ. People you just bump into. Love all of them. And love each other. Love each other. This summer, I studied the topic of love. It just had a wonderful time. I love 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, Peter said, love each other. Gee, I wonder who he hung out with. He hung out with Jesus. He taught the same thing Jesus did. This is interesting. Right after he says that in 1 Peter 4:8, he says this. Above all, love each other. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow, you really hurt me. You hurt my feelings. So I'm going to carry a grudge against you for the rest of my life? No, I'm not. I'm going to love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to be saddled with bitterness. I'm going to let go of it. Oh, you can do that, friends. I told you I worked as a circulation manager. I noticed something interesting in this office. There was the receptionists, and then like the bookkeepers, and another row of bookkeeper managers, and then there was my office. And I noticed something when, you know, there's about 7 women in there, and whenever one of them left, you know, they're all saying, bye, have a good lunch, nice, woohoo, all that. And then they'd leave, and the door would shut, and you know what would happen right away?
And she had such a... Can you believe that dress? Can you believe that?
I made a very important decision that day. I would always be the last to leave. Yeah. I just knew that when I left, that they were saying things about me. I didn't want them saying anything about me. But they did. Do you know, sometimes in the body of Christ, we do that, don't we? Friends, it is not fitting for followers of Jesus to not be loving one another. And I challenge you, love the other people who follow Jesus around you. You love each other. Love your roommate. Love your Bible study people. Love the one that you don't feel like loving now. Okay? There's someone. I'm not going to sit over there because he's sitting over there. What? You know? Well, I'm over it, though, but I just don't want to... You know, 300 million people in this country. Why do I have to be friends with him? Well, because God put you together. That's why. Okay? You can do this. And it is expected of you. And the Holy Spirit in you can help you. Practice on your roommates and it will help you later in life. Practice learning how to love each other. Lay down your complaints. Lay down your hurts. Learn to be honest. I said, Ben, we talked and you said this and it made me feel bad about me. And I value our friendship, so I just need to know, did you really mean that? Because if you meant it, tell me. Don't just lay it out there hanging over me. And if I have an issue that's upsetting you, help me make it right. And what's Ben supposed to do? Yeah. You are irritating me. Why? Because you always make me feel stupid. How do I do that? Well, you say, And that's why I attack you back. Would you forgive me? Yeah. Would you help me? I don't want to treat you that way. Yeah. Would you forgive me? Yeah. 1, 2, 3. You can do this. Followers of Jesus, what's the first thing they do? Hold to his teaching. Secondly, love other disciples. Okay, now, John 15:8. So far, do you notice we're in John? John 8, John 13, John 15. Followers of Jesus bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. New American Standard and other translations say, proving yourselves to be my disciples. What does a disciple do? Disciple bears fruit. Okay? I know what some of you are doing right now. You're going off on a little guilt trip. I'm supposed to be bearing fruit. And I'm just not. Stop it. Let's talk about what kind of fruit, okay? There's the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, Galatians 5:22, peace, patience, kindness, right? What else? Goodness, gentleness, self-control. Is there a law against any of these things? No. It says against which there is no law. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. Followers of Jesus are growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Now there's another kind of fruit. Let me ask you this. What kind of fruit does a pear tree bear? Pears. What kind of fruit does an apple tree have? What kind of fruit does a tomato vine have? What kind of fruit does followers of Jesus have? Followers of Jesus. It's the way it works. Okay? Because of you, you're his follower, other people will move towards Christ because of you. It's what he intends. The two kinds of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of other people. Now, some of you, the committed ones among you, say, all right, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to bear fruit if it kills me. Look back at verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Why do you bear fruit? Because you're remaining in Jesus, because you're abiding in Jesus, because you're living in him. Does an apple tree have to try hard to bear fruit? Do you hear it grunting? No. What does it need to bear fruit? It needs to be in soil, get some sunlight, a little bit of rain, some nutrients coming in. And you know what happens? They appear, these flowers. And he doesn't have to try really hard. I'm really trying hard to squeeze this. No. It's just in the right place. And it happens. And then the fruit appears. Now, what does a really healthy apple tree look like in February? Huh? It looks dead. Right? Or I said, okay, any tree that does not bear, maybe in Florida they bear fruit in February. Do they? No. I think apples are like on this annual cycle, right? Oranges. What about oranges? Do they bear fruit all the time? Okay. Man, I am in Florida. Oranges, everyone's going, oranges. Okay. Okay, I'll be relevant. Hey, notice the shirt? I'm being relevant here to Florida, right? Oranges. When do oranges not bear fruit? What's a month for sure there is no oranges? I don't know. July. Okay, so if we said, okay, in July we're going to cut down every tree that's not bearing fruit, that's not bearing oranges. Some of you probably have orange groves, don't you? Is your dad the man who like sticks his hand to this thing? Wow. I've been looking for him. I don't let people see me. Are they in there? Not my grocery store. Here's the point. There is a season for fruit bearing. There's a season for fruit bearing. And if you're not in that season, don't beat yourself up. Just make sure you're staying in the right place. And it'll come. And you'll see that joy start to grow, the fruit of the Spirit, that patience. And you'll see, wow, he's using me in someone else's life, and I didn't even know it. Or maybe you did know it. And you see, man, people are moving towards Jesus because of me. It's your season to bear fruit. Now, here's the interesting thing in the kingdom of God. Mike's season to bear fruit may not be the same season as mine. So we may be in a Bible study together and says, I'm just so, God has just really helped me. I've really been honest, and I've been self-controlled. You know, these guys are saying this stuff to me, and I didn't talk back to them. And on top of that, I led 3 people to Christ this week. What might I be tempted to do? Compare. Think of myself. I'm just a loser. And because I'm kind of comparing, what might I be tempted to do? Oh yeah, he led 3 people to Christ, and he's like growing in patience and stuff. Yeah, but you should see the gentleness in that guy's life. Not there. Mm-mm. We do things like that, don't we? We pick at each other because we feel bad about us. Don't do it. Just rejoice with the fruit you see in each other. Stay in the right place yourself, and it will come to you. 1, 2, 3. Three things we've seen so far that a disciple does. Look down. Don't look at the notes. What do they do? Disciples. Hold to his teaching. Loves other disciples. Bears much fruit. And why do they bear much fruit? Because they're in the right place, remaining in Jesus. Okay, Luke. We're moving from John to Luke. A disciple of Jesus loves Jesus more. This is a hard one. But I'm not going to skip it. Luke 14:25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" Let's see, now I lost it. "For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go out to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether or not he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he owns cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's this crowd, and Jesus is walking along with this crowd, and he turns around and says, If any of you want to follow me, this is what's required, right? If any of you wants to do this and this and this, if you don't do this and this, you cannot be my disciple. In fact, he says there's three things that if you don't do, you cannot be my disciple. And they are hard. He says, if you come to me and you don't hate your father, mother, hate your father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. I know what some of you are doing right now. Thinking, I don't like that. I want to read Psalm 23. Let me tell you something. Don't be afraid of the hard passages of Scripture, okay? You're intelligent. Don't run from it. Oh, it's a hard passage. I'm going to read Psalm 23 so I feel better. No. Face it. Say, Lord, this passage kind of bothers me. Would you help me understand it? And he can help you. You will never grow in your faith if you run from the hard questions. Ask them. Ask them. I have a question. What does it mean that I have to hate my parents? Because it doesn't seem right. Right? That's what you're thinking. It's a legitimate question. Don't run from your questions. He is not afraid of your questions. I want to say with that, make peace with the fact that some of your questions won't have answers. And it's okay to say, well, I asked it. And I don't have an answer, but I'm going to follow you anyway. And that settles it. And on the other side, maybe I'll know the answer to that question. But do you know what? There are answers for some questions, like this one. I remember reading this. And I'm thinking, okay, so here it says this, and then there's this great commandment to love God, and this other commandment to love your neighbor and love one another, and now it says hate your family. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Dear Mom and Dad, I hate you. Love, Mike. Huh? I remember going to Dave, who mentored me and discipled me, helped me learn how to follow Jesus. And I said, Dave, this bothers me. Can we talk about this? And he said, yeah. And he said, Mike, In Jesus' day, the word hate was a word of comparison. And it would be like, this is actually what we're talking about. It would be like if there were like 14 puppies here. And you picked one of them. And you'd pick that puppy and say, oh, look, he loves that puppy. But he hates the others. And that's just what they'd say. He's chosen one above the others. He loves this one. He hates those. Now, what do we picture? We picture like we say to Jana, you get to have a puppy. And she goes, oh, you know. Yes, Chris, get the woman a dog. But she gets, and we're all watching. She comes up, and they're playing here. And she comes, she gets down on her hands and knees, and one goes, says, not that one, not that one. And then one's just kind of sleeping, oh, not that one. And five are playing over there by themselves, but one of them comes up to her, and she's sitting cross-legged. And it comes onto her lap, and we all go, ah. And it climbs up on her chest and sticks his little nose up there. It goes, oh. And then we say, Janet, which puppy do you want? And she says, I want this one. And we say, do you love that one? She says, yes, I love this one. Kill the rest! Yeah. That's what we think, isn't it? I picked my dog, murder the rest of them, drown them all. Because I love this one and I hate the others. That's what we think, though, isn't it? But that, no, Jana, don't do that. No, okay. She wouldn't do that. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he is saying here is that your love for him should be so strong that your love for everyone else looks like hate in comparison. That your love for everyone else pales in comparison. It's not really a question of loving and despising. It's a question of loving Jesus more than anyone else in your life. That's what he's talking about. A follower of Jesus loves Jesus more than other people. Jesus goes on, because right in the middle, who's included? You, right? And more than yourself, a disciple of Jesus loves Jesus more than himself, more than herself. Billy Graham said once, well, this is kind of like putting your own selfish or sinful or self-centered desires in the electric chair. It says, if you don't carry your cross and follow me, if you don't hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. I don't think he's talking about, oh, let's all just talk about how bad we all are. No. What he's talking about is you love Jesus more than you love you. I don't think it means, okay, let's all carry our cross up some difficult place. No. What it means, your desires that are sinful, your desires that don't bring him glory, your desires, you, put them in the chair, hang them on the cross, carry your cross. Death to self, death to sin. Live for Jesus. Now I'm going to sound old. All his cassettes. Hey, if you had cassettes, you were hot, okay? Right? Okay? Because you'd graduated from 8-tracks, which you don't know about. You've seen them in museums. He just felt like he needed to get rid of them, that they weren't helping him. I was there saying, throw them to me. But he threw them away. He threw them away. Because God wanted him to throw them away. But I'm sitting there thinking, geesh, if every Christian throws away everything, there'd be a whole lot of naked Christians who don't have anything. How will that help? How will that help? And I'm really thinking, what, am I supposed to give everything away? And then you know what? I read the story in Luke 5 that kind of explained it to me. Listen to this. It's Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out, saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth, Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Oh, there's someone who left everything and followed him. Now catch this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Wait a minute. He left everything. Then he had a banquet at his house? Huh. Left everything, had a banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. His friends were still there. So he left everything, but he had a party in his house with his friends. How's that leaving everything? Listen, you know what I did? I said, Lord, would you explain this to me? And I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I didn't understand it the first day. So I went back the next day. Lord, would you help me understand this passage? I didn't understand it the second day. Went back the third day. And you know what? I started to understand it. So I started picturing, what would it be like? Now see, when I first read this, and I kind of thought Jesus was like a zombie person, you know? That he kind of walked around. And he saw Levi sitting and goes, come, follow me. And then Levi got up in this trance. Just started following him. I don't think that's the way it was. I personally think that Levi and Jesus knew each other. Jesus is walking towards him, and Levi's receptionist says, Levi, Jesus is here for you. He says, yeah, I've been waiting for him. Levi, you know what we've been talking about. Yeah, I do. I'd like you to come with me and be one of my followers. Yeah, I've been thinking about it. I'm going to. And he got up, and I think there were things he left behind. But what I pictured was the conversation as they walked along. And said, now, Jesus, you know, I'm a man of wealth. I have some stuff. And I know I didn't get it all, maybe legitimately, but I have it now. And I just want you to know that everything I have is for you. It's for you and your followers. And whatever you want me to do with all my stuff, I will. And I can picture Jesus saying, oh, good. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw a party. And I want you to invite all your friends. And I want the food to be good. Because I want to be around your friends. Because I care about them. And I want your stuff to be used for that. Right then. I gave it to you. It's yours. You can say what I do with it. And he did. I think Levi left everything and had a party. Because that's what Jesus wanted him to do. And I think that same conversation I imagined is the same thing you need to do. Jesus, everything I have is yours. All my possessions are for you. They belong to you. If there's things I need to throw away, I will. If there's things I need to lock away, I will. If there's things you want me to just use for you, I will. It all belongs to you. A follower of Jesus loves Jesus more than three things. More than others, self, and stuff. Okay, everyone pick up your hand. Put it right here and go like this. Do it again. Because I've seen three of you yawn. I'm sorry, but I'm not done. I'm almost done, okay? Can I finish? Is that okay? All right. Put your hands out like this. Because this is good stuff, isn't it? Now, it's not just because it's from me. But this is from Jesus. That's why it's good. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I felt a little bit of freedom, Chris. I'm sorry to go long tonight because I know they don't have anywhere to go. Okay? And they're students. They'll be up till midnight anyway. All right? To those of you that are my age, I apologize. To the rest of the students, that's okay. You'll get over it. Now, okay, put your hands in front of your face like this. Tell me what we've seen about Jesus right now. Oh, cheater, cheater, pants on fire. Come on, I can say it that way if I want. A follower of Jesus does what? Holds to his teachings, loves other disciples, bears much fruit, loves Jesus more than who? Others, self, and stuff. Good job, okay. One more passage, Matthew 10, 24 and 25. In this passage right here, Jesus has just told the disciples he's getting ready to send them out, and they're going to go preaching and go visiting these towns. And he's told them that some kind of difficult things are going to happen to them. He said, be on your guard. People are going to hand you over to local councils. They're going to flog you. They're going to beat you. They're going to arrest you, but don't worry about what to say, because I'll give you the words when you need them. The Spirit will speak through you. Just be aware of this. Brother will betray brothers. And you know, he was talking to at least two sets of brothers then. Children will rebel against their parents and kill their parents. All men will hate you because of me. And you can just picture the disciples. Oh, how nice. Is this the abundant life part? And I think Jesus was kind of getting excited. And I picture him kind of looking at them, and they're all there going, really? And then he says this. It says a student. Now it says student in some translations. It's the exact same word, disciple, mathetes. A disciple, a follower, is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be as his teacher and the servant as his master. It is enough for you to be treated like me. Then he says, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? What he means there, if they're calling me a messenger from Satan, they will also call you a messenger from Satan. You are not above your Lord. You are not above your Lord. It is enough for you to become like him. I can remember my senior year of college, reading this on a Sunday morning, going back and reading it on a Sunday afternoon, and getting down on my knees next to my bed and saying to the Lord, Lord, if I'm never famous, if I'm never rich, if I never have power, it's okay. Because it is enough for me to be like you. And if that's the only thing I ever accomplish in my life, it's okay. It's enough for me to be like you. And friends, followers of Jesus are content with Christ-likeness, with pursuing Christ-likeness. And I'm not talking about just being a nice, happy Christian. I'm talking about Christ-likeness, the Christ who died on the cross, the Christ who was beaten, the Christ who suffered. It is enough for you to be like him. Followers of Jesus have made peace in their hearts that their ultimate goal is to be like him. And everything else can go away. And it's okay. Let's review again. Five things that are marks of a disciple, five things that are true about followers of Jesus. You say them in your mind, there will be a quiz. Followers of Jesus hold to his teaching, love other disciples, bear much fruit. Why do you bear much fruit? Because you're in the right place, in Jesus, in his word. Followers of Jesus loves other disciples more. More than who? More than what? More than others, more than self, more than stuff. And followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are what? Content with Christ-likeness. Okay. Some of you have been saying it with me. We're going to do it again. And then I'm going to pray. And I have one more slide for you. Quiz. You can cheat if you want. All right? Followers of Jesus do what? See, here's the thing. You'll remember. Well, I'll remember it. Yes. We'll remember this. That was my cue. Okay, I'll wrap it up. Followers of Jesus do what? Holds to his teaching. Loves other disciples. Bears much fruit. Loves Jesus more than
others.
And finally, that's what Jesus taught about if you want to seek Him, this is how you should live. This is all this is what Jesus taught. Now, seeking Christ, living as a Jesus follower, here's the question. Lord, what are you saying to Him? Lord, what are you saying to me? And you know what? I don't know what He's saying to you, but I believe He is. And I want you to know something. I'm just be upfront with you. Tomorrow, after I'm done talking, you're going to have a time to reflect. I'm going to ask you to identify the major lesson that God has talked to you about. And if He asks, tomorrow we'll do this, and if He asks you to do something, you think, this is really big, and I want people to know about it, I'm going to ask you to stand before Him, before your friends, just to mark it. I'm going to ask you to write in your Bible so you remember it. That's all tomorrow. Why am I saying that now? Because now I want you to be asking the question, Lord, what are you saying to me? And reflect upon it. And then, last slide, what's the answer? Whatever He's saying to you. Yes, Lord. Yes. I'm not going to ask you to make big promises to God. Why? Because His promises are more important than your promises.